I'm going to give you a sermon that God laid on my heart. And when I looked at this sermon, and I looked at the title, and I looked at the information he gave me, I was thrilled. Because I just saw how it is all so fitting for the moment. And I want to open up in prayer before we get into it. And I want you to know that I believe this is a sermon that's going to make a change. There's going to be a tweaking going on in your life or the life of others or someone you know. And so it's going to be something dynamic for you. So Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you take this information and Father, you remind me of it as you have given it to me, Father, and let nothing come out of me that is of the flesh or my human being. That Father, that you only give them what you want them to hear and let it bring an openness to their heart, their mind, their spirit, that Father, it is going to set individuals free here today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is The Comeback. It's wiped out. It's simple. Two words. The comeback. Okay? How many of you need a comeback? How many of you need a comeback from oppression, from depression, from problems, from sickness, from issues, from circumstances, from all kind of negative consequences? How many of you need a comeback? Amen? Well, I believe that we are going to see that there's going to be a comeback that's going to come back today. And I don't know if you are a sports enthusiast like I am. And if you are, then you like to watch sports for the comeback. You know what? I think maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. My wife can't understand, why is it you can spend your quiet times, you don't watch the news, you don't watch any kind of other stories or any other television events. You're always watching sports. Well, that's not a truth in itself because I don't watch sports. I don't watch tennis and I don't watch hockey. I watch golf, but I don't watch it to see who wins. I watch golf to learn. I want to see how do those guys do that? They make it look so easy, and I'm swinging so hard and they hit it so much further. So I'm trying to get some education when I watch golf. But when I watch sports, it's two different sports. I watch baseball and I watch football. And so I don't have to even know who's playing. Doesn't matter to me. I don't even have to know the players and I don't have to know the team. It doesn't matter if it's a pro game or if it's a college game. What I do is when I surf the TV and I see a sports event, if it's a lopsided score, I shut it off. There's no hope for the underdog. But if I see a game where it's really close and there's a possibility that the team that's losing by chance could have a miracle, maybe the last few seconds of a football game, somebody throws a touchdown and voila, the underdog wins. Or in the ninth inning of a baseball game, somebody hits a grand slam and the underdog wins. That is like an adrenaline rush for me. It turns me on. I go from game to game to game. I can't stop because it's all about the comeback. Anybody identify what I'm talking about? It's about the comeback. And so this morning, I'm going to present to you a sermon on a comeback. And if you will listen, pay attention, and hold on, you are going to be the champion of a comeback. In other words, I want you to know that whatever has you as the underdog, whatever has you down, whatever has you oppressed, when you leave here today, the Lord has promised me when you leave here and you go home, you are going to find that you're no longer living under the consequence, under the circumstance. You are going to find that there has been a breakthrough. You are going to discover that your life is going to be filled with nothing less than a spiritual comeback. It's going to come back for you. Can you say amen? Can you give the Lord a shout of praise and say thank you right now? It's yours to take by faith. You know, we have technological advancing items in our midst nowadays, and they're far beyond me. Watching the computer getting installed blew my mind. I just learned how to turn a computer on, let alone to try to engage a new computer. I had nothing to do with that. And of course, it would still be months and months down the road, and you'd never see anything on the board if it was up to me. But we have technological advancement, even in our cell phones. We have cell phones now that can do everything. They can take pictures. They can you can put a movie and send that movie to another cell phone, send a picture. I mean, there's so many things that it can do, so many different venues and applications. And in my day, if you had a recorder, my goodness, you had something. You record something, and then you hit the rewind button, you get to listen to it again, or get to watch something again. But not nowadays, it's so quick. My daughter sends me updates and sends all of us updates of the baby, and every time he goo-goos or whatever, you know, she sends these pictures, she sends these videos. And there's opportunity to go in any time in your phone and rewind and just listen and watch over again. Don't you wish life had a rewind button? Huh? Don't you wish there was a rewind button where you could actually rewind, go back to way back when, to where you made some boo-boo mistakes, you made some bonehead decisions, you did some things that you know now, I should have never done that. And you, maybe you were a renegade that you went against your parents, you know, telling you that you have to do this, that, and the other thing. And you were going to do it your way, and you did it your way. You sang the song, I did it my way, and you did it. And now you're suffering, even today, you're suffering the consequences of it. But I want you to know that life doesn't have a rewind button. You can't go back. But even though you can't go back, if you are a child of Christ, then with Christ, you can have a comeback. In other words, even though you've made bad choices, bad decisions, you really did some stupid things in the past, and now those dumb things have weighed heavy on you today, you're still suffering the consequences. I want you to know that you don't have to live that way, the way you're living, because Christ wants to remove the weightiness of your past and set you free. Amen? He wants to set you free. I want you to know that if you look in the Bible, you are going to find, especially in the New Testament or the Old Testament, you are going to find where there have been many saints of God who have had a comeback, particularly from a curse. What do I mean by a curse? I'm talking about negative consequences that come upon a person because of something that they did against the glory of God and never confessed it unto God, either something they did or something that was enforced on them out against their will that they had no say-so, and therefore there is something called a curse upon their life. And I know that a lot of people always go around and say, man, I feel like I'm cursed. Seems like every time I want to go forward, something happens, I go backward. Anybody been there? Anybody? Yeah, you know what? It seems like when you've gone to college, you've gotten the education, or you've gone and did what you had to do, you want that better job, something better in the workplace, you're up for a promotion, or something in your marriage, or something in your home. Every time it seems like, okay, I'm making progress, I'm about to take a step forward, you drop the ball. You fumble the ball, you throw an interception, something happens. Instead of moving forward one step, you go backwards three steps because you need a comeback. You obviously need a comeback. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is a comeback for you to see that there's going to be a change in the array of your life, in the way that things have been operating in your life. Now, if you yourself are not in need of a comeback, that your life is just a life of roses and a bowl of Cheerios, nothing wrong in your life, then listen to me. Even though you may not need a comeback, listen to the information. Because maybe you know somebody that needs a comeback. And when you share what I'm going to share with you, and you continue to pray, when you give them the Word of God mixed with prayer, there's going to be a comeback that's going to come back in their life. Can you say amen? So you need to get ready and to be a recipient of what is about to be given. What I want to share with you this morning is I want to share with you a comeback from demonic control. Look in Mark chapter 5. We're going to read 13 verses. And we're going to expound on these 13 verses. I'm not going to speak long to you this morning because we are going to have time to come around the altar. But here it is. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It said, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And let me say this. The new computer doesn't have the New King James on it as of yet. So you're going to be hearing it from the King James Version. Am I correct on that? You don't know. Okay, but that's what it is. So just stay with me. Bear with me as we go. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2 said, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Verse 7 says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man. Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. In verse 2, we come to find that Jesus Christ gets in the boat and he goes on the other side of the sea and he ends up in the Gadarenes. When he is in the Gadarenes and comes out of the boat, he is met by a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the description of this man is interesting. Verse 2 tells us about the man. He lives in the graveyard. Doesn't live in society. He lives in the tombs. In other words, something's a little cuckoo about this guy. His elevator doesn't go up to the top floor. In other words, he's crazy. Amen? He can't live among the living. He's living among the dead because obviously there's something mentally wrong with the man that Jesus confronts. Not only is he a social outcast that he can't live with society, with the living, he lives with the dead. You also find that it says in verse 3, he's uncontrollable. He is totally out of control. He is a man, in verse 3, that says no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. This man sounds like he should be a star in the Night of the Living Dead. He's out there in the graveyard, out of control. Chains can't bind him. People can't bind him. And if that's not bad enough, it says in verse 5, he's also self-mutilating. It says he kept cutting himself with stones. He would pick up sharp stones, and he would cut himself. This man's life is going from bad to worse. Verse 5 again says, he was always, everybody say he was always. He never stopped. He was always night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So we see that this man's behavior was a way of life. This man wasn't having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month. He was having a whole bad life. And if you saw this guy coming at you, as you read the word and you will find it for yourself, you are going to see a man that is naked, that is snarling, that is foaming at the mouth, that is bleeding, that is talking out of his mind, and you would behave just like those people in that day. They walked away from him. They wanted nothing to do with him because he looked very ferocious. He was a man that you look at him, you say, this boy has got to go to the nut house. You got to call the paddy wagon. You got to get some help because this guy is out of his mind. When you would look at him, you'd say he had a mental problem. But we're told by Mark that's not the problem. Mark tells us what the problem is. Mark tells us in verse 2 that he has an unclean spirit. In other words, what was happening on the outside, externally, was all indicative of what was going on inside, internally. He was under demonic influence. Demonic influence. And Mark is telling us, as we would look at him and say, this man needs a psychiatrist, he needs a psychologist, he needs help. But God opens up and unveils to us the real truth of what's going on here, because Mark indicates to us, he doesn't say that this man is overcome by a demon. He says he has an unclean spirit. Now, an unclean spirit and a demon are the same thing. They're fallen angels. But Mark is implying to us to let us know this guy has these problems because of an unclean spirit. What Mark is wanting you to know is this guy is behaving this way because of something he put his hand to or his life to, and now he is into it. He has put his life into something that is not holy. He is doing things that are not glorious to God. He never confessed it to God. Therefore, he opened up an atmosphere in his life so as to allow for demons to come and fester in him. He's letting us know that this guy obviously has been doing something in the secret place of his life that has allowed for either he did it himself or it was thrown on him against his will, but either or, he opened up an atmosphere to allow for demons to come in and take over. Just kind of like if you are in a hot summer day and you have stagnant water outside somewhere near your home, that stagnant water is an invitational atmosphere to allow for mosquitoes to come. They love where there's hot, stagnant water. They come. It attracts them. You hate them. They're biting you. You can't do anything about it because they're coming to where they're attracted. Maybe you have trash in your house or thrown out of your house on the porch and maybe near the garbage can, but you never threw it away. And then that garbage is perishable food. And it's stinking the high heaven. The food is rotting. And you know what? It's an atmosphere that attracts rats. And maybe, just maybe, you have leftover food or food crumbs, salt and sugar, that is lying underneath your stove, underneath your refrigerator, around the corners you haven't cleaned properly. It's an open invitation to allow for ants and or worse, that roaches come in. Because, see, you're opening an invitation for them to come in and share life with you. Well, I want you to know that a person that has uncleanness in their life, left alone, welcomes demons to come in. Now, I want to say this before I get going. I'm not implying that everybody that has a mental illness is demon-possessed. So don't leave here saying, well, Pastor Sam said every person with a mental illness is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this. Most generally speaking, when a person has mental illness, when they have gone to a psychiatrist, when they have been under a doctor's attention, when they have been medicated and it's going on for months and or years and nothing has changed, I'm not saying for everyone, please, but I'm saying you will find a great percentage of individuals just might be under some kind of demonic influence because of either what they had done in their life and or what somebody else had done to them or against them that they had no control over. So you will find that's what a generational curse is. It comes, you had nothing to do with it. Amen? And so we come to find as we look at this story, Mark is notifying us, when we look at this guy, we say at first, he has a mental illness. This boy needs to be in a mental institute. But because God takes us behind the scene, he lets us know, no, that's not the case here. Mark's saying this fella had done something in the secretness of his life and or somebody had purposely pushed their agenda on him against his will, which caused for these demons to come in. That's why he has an unclean spirit. So verse 3 says that no one was able to bind him. In other words, society had limitations upon him. It didn't matter what they tried. It didn't matter how many times they tried. They couldn't control him. Why? Because what he was dealing with, what he had done, it's way too deep. And it can't be resolved by a quick fix, by rehab, by a 12-step program, or any such thing, because of what's been going on for so long in his life. In his life. Let me tell you something. If I were invited to go and pray over somebody of this category, somebody that was mentally ill, I've learned something. God had allowed me to see something, not see, I don't want to say see, but allowed me to know something in my early life. That if I was invited to have to go pray over somebody like this, I would go to the Lord and I would ask, am I dealing with just mental illness or am I dealing with an unclean spirit? How many of you believe that there is a God? Have you ever seen him? I'm asking you, have you ever seen God? How many of you believe in Jesus? Let me see your hands. Now you're afraid to open it. Raise your hand. Have you ever seen him? Have you? You've seen a vision of him? Liar. I'm just kidding. I'm picking on you right now. How many of you believe in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen him? No, but we see the manifestations of God. We see the power and the influence of Jesus. We see the reality of the Holy Spirit. You hear the voice of God. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you believe that there's a devil? How many of you have always believed that there was a devil? All of your life. How many of you have always believed all of your life there was a God? All of your life? Man, am I different. I was a non-practicing Christian. Not Christian. I was a non-practicing Catholic. And I didn't believe in God. When my mother used to watch Catherine Coleman, I'd fight with her. And I'd tell her, this is so silly. Let me watch what I want to watch. These people are you're making a mockery. They're making a mockery of television. These people were getting paid to come out of these wheelchairs. And we would argue because I didn't believe in God. I thought that God was a man-made, mentally created thing so that we as human beings would have some kind of a civilized manner. We wouldn't kill one another. That's what I thought of God. I had a dear, dear friend of mine, and I'm not going to say his name. He's still alive. He lives right here in West Mayfield. At the time, he was living in a trailer in Darlington. You know who I'm talking about. And he and I had the same belief. There is no God. Every Sunday, he would go to his mom's house and his father's house, and he would have his clothes washed by his mom. Even though he was 30 years old, mama was still taking care of her boy, and he was being fed there. He comes home one day, and he calls me, and I could hear the frantic note on his voice. He said, oh, my goodness, Sam, you got to go to my mom and dad's house. I said, why do I have to go to your mom and dad's house? You can't believe what's going on there. The refrigerator's getting moved across the floor. Knives are getting thrown, and knives are going in the holes in the wall. And he's telling, I said, what? And I'm waiting for the joke to come. But he wasn't telling me a joke. He was sincere could be, telling me these things. He said, you got to come. He said, I'm scared to death to bring my clothes home. Because the thing that's in the house, I'm afraid it's going to get in the basket of my clothes. I said, are you kidding me? And every week he was telling me more and more. Well, he has an older sister, and she thought that her parents were just as loony. When she heard about it, she goes and cleans the house one day because her mother worked at the corner tavern as a cook. She goes in the house, and as she's cleaning the dining room table, they had a little candy bowl there. The lid comes off. The candy flew up like a volcano. She flew out of the house. She said, oh, my goodness. Well, long story short, the father had saw an apparition of an old woman in the 1700s, I guess, floating up the stairs. I mean, the place was haunted. Okay, the place was haunted. And they had to exorcise. They brought the priest in, and they exorcised this thing, you know. And after they exorcised it three times, it got stronger because they exorcised it. No, I'm just kidding. They exorcised it three times. And finally, on the third time, it finally fled. But that family was never the same. Mentally, they were so oppressed. But what it left with my buddy Jim and I, we started to think, my goodness, there must be a devil. You don't have to be smart to think that way. Well, if there's a devil, Jim, there must be a God. And over a short period of time, I went to the Lord. I got saved. He came soon thereafter. He got saved. God worked all things together for good. Amen? He He worked it all together for good. And I didn't see it. He saw it. I refused to ever go into the house. But the truth of the matter is, yes, there is a devil. So if I was invited to go pray over somebody who had this kind of mental instability, I would ask the Lord, first of all, is this mental illness that I'm supposed to be praying for? Or I'd want to know, Lord, give me discernment. Or is this an unclean spirit? The second thing I would ask of the Lord is simply, and how long has it been going on? Because, see, that's important information that you'd want to know. Because, see, it's like this. If you are feeling under the weather, if you are feeling sick, first thing you're going to want to do, you're going to want to go to Rite Aid or CVS. You're going to want to get whatever you can get over-the-counter medication, Tylenol, Advil, aspirin, something, because you're not feeling good. And then you're going to use common sense procedure. You're going to get a lot of rest. You're going to stay warm. You're going to drink a lot of fluid. You're going to do what's necessary. But then after a while, you come to find I've taken half a bottle of Tylenol or half a bottle of Advil. I've been resting for 2.5 weeks, and the outward circumstances aren't going away. The symptoms aren't going away, because here you come to find you may be treating the symptom, but you're not taking care of the cause. The cause is deeper than what you can know about. Amen? That's what's going on with this guy. They're trying to chain him. They're trying to keep him under control. They're trying to hold him back. But here, they're messing with the fruit, but they don't have any idea of the root. They're messing what they see, but they don't know what's going on in the unseen area of his life. And I want to say this. If you are born again, if you are a child of Christ and you are born again, you cannot, say it with me, I cannot be demon-possessed. Your spirit is sealed. You're on your way to heaven shouting jubilee. But it doesn't mean you cannot be demon-oppressed. Because if you've done things, put your hands to things, put your life to things that you know you shouldn't be doing, they were, and you did it behind closed doors, or somebody enforced their will on you, caused you to get into a rut of life that you didn't want to, but they threw their will on you, I want you to know that you can be demon-oppressed. And we find that all the time in the church. You find that the enemy will come and he will mess with your flesh. And then what we do as the saints of God, somebody comes in, they have a drug addiction. We pray over the fruit. We pray. And as we pray, that fruit disappears. We get excited. They give a testimony. We shout with joy. But then all of a sudden, here comes another fruit. Here comes alcohol. We pray over the alcohol. It disappears. We get excited. There's another testimony. Then all of a sudden, here comes pornography. We pray over the pornography. We get excited. It goes away. Here comes nicotine. We pray over the nicotine. Here comes the drugs again. Here comes this again. It's a continuum, because we're praying over the fruit, but we're not able to get to the root. And that's what's going on with this man who has the bearing of an unclean spirit that is dictating his life and making his life miserable. But here's the good news. Look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus Christ shows up and something very interesting happens. It says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now, I want you to catch this. This man sees Jesus at a distance. The man is tormented. The man himself, he knows, I have no control over myself. But he sees one who can help him. He sees the Savior of all the earth. And he is drawn to Jesus. He runs to him. He bows down to him. And then he says, as we read it here, what have I to do with you, Jesus? You talk about this guy being crazy. You ran to him. You bowed to him. Now you get up and say, what have we got in common? What am I to do with you? I beg you, he says, I beg you, do not torment me. He's saying, Jesus, the closer I got to you, the more tormented I'm getting. The more tortured my life is. The more difficult it's becoming. Why? Because when the man ran to Jesus, the man had an infiltration of residency of unclean spirits inside of him. Wherever the man went, the unclean spirits went. And so when the man ran to Christ, then you had the spiritual, small s, the demons, met up with the spiritual, big S, Jesus Christ. When Satan meets face to face and is getting closer and closer to Jesus, he will do everything and anything in his power so as to make your life more miserable. More miserable. Jesus finally turns around and says in verse 8, he said to him, to the unclean spirit, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So we find that there's healing. But before the man had a comeback, before he received his comeback, his problems got worse. Before you receive your comeback, now hear me now, we're not different. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And the Lord reminded me, and I want to take you to another story that Mark unveiled to us very quickly. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And there you find, I don't know if I gave this to you, Mike. Did I give this to you? Okay. He said, teacher, this is another story. A father of a young man that is filled with demons. He said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, it out, but they could not. Verse 21. Jesus asked the Father something very important. How long has this been happening to him? And the Father responded, from childhood. So it wasn't something that the young boy did that caused the unclean spirit, but it was something that was thrown upon him against his will. He's a child. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked what? The unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out. The spirit cried out and said, oh no, it's Jesus, and he left. Is that what it says? You paying attention? Did the spirit say, oh, I can't stay here any longer? No, he took the boy and convulsed the boy. He convulsed him greatly because as the spirit was convulsing, trembling before Christ, so it is as he has conduction over the person whose life he is leading, he will cause them to be that much more tormented. It said he convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and the young boy became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. So before he ever got healed, it got worse. But then Jesus, verse 27, took this young boy by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So before your comeback ever comes back to normalcy, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Now I want to go back to our original story as we close. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, he cast out the demon. Verse 9, he said to him, what is your name? Now Jesus is speaking to him. He's speaking to the man who has the unclean spirit. He's asking the man, what is your name? But the man never has a chance to answer. It was the demon who answered. And the demon answered and saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Look at verse 10. Also he, small h, the head demon, begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about how many there? 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. This man was being dictated to for years and years in his life by 2,000 demons that were at the center core of his life, and people were trying to bring some kind of response to the outward, but they weren't able to deal with the inward. But Jesus went to the core. He set the man free. He dealt with the demon that was ruling the man's life. And because, how did it happen? The man ran to Christ, bowed to him, gave over to him, and Christ then dealt with what was going on underneath the surface of the man. And immediately, the demons, all 2,000, they had to flee. You know why? Because demons and Christ cannot stay in the same habitation. The demons had to flee. And immediately, almost overnight, this man's lifestyle had changed, his addictions disappeared, and he was divinely transformed. He had his wherewithal about him, his mindset, he had stability of thought, everything was freed up. Why? Because whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. So are you dealing with some kind of oppression? Are you dealing with some kind of situation? And if not you, do you know somebody that's dealing with something going on in their life? Then you have to realize the same Jesus that did the same actual work for this man when he went to the Gadarenes, and the same Jesus who dealt with the boy, the child of the father who had a mute spirit, and he threw himself into the water and into the fire, and he would stand rigid, the same spirit that does these kind of outward manifestations in a person's life, that same spirit is on the earth today. That same spirit is alive and well. That same spirit is bringing forth all of the corruption, all of the negative consequences, and it's up to you and I to go, and by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, allowing for Christ to work through us, that we could go and we could pray, and you will see justification where people will be saved, delivered, and set free. Amen? Are you ready to do that, church? If you have a problem, I'm going to invite. Let's come up. If you don't have a problem, but you know somebody else that has a problem, I'm going to invite.